Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you'd turn with me in your bulletins to see the week's announcements and goings on. Directly after morning worship, there's Sunday school for all ages. I'd invite you all to attend. 6:30 on Tuesday, there's a finance committee meeting. I hear that's a pretty important meeting, so please plan to attend that if you're on that committee. Wednesday at 6:30 is a midweek prayer and Bible study. Discussing the book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat by John Ortberg. And then Thursday at 3:15 to 5:30 is Crusaders Clubs, kindergarten through sixth grade. If you'd like to help the kids with their homework, please be there by 3:15. I think we're just, a lot of us, just listening to the kids read to you and things. So if that's something that you'd like to do, that would be very well appreciated. And then 6 to 8 is the teens, 7th through 12th grade, over in the old church. This week's memory verse comes from 1 Kings 3 through 9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And I had a card. It says, with our true appreciation for your warmth and thoughtfulness, Jack and I would like to thank everyone who's been praying and for sending cards. You don't know how much it means. We're praying that the new shots Jack is getting will work on his pain. And that's from Jack and Sue Pentland. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, if you'd fill out a visitor's card in front, we'll have a record of your visit. We would appreciate that. Please do keep Jack in your prayers. He's had two out of the six treatments, and he thinks maybe there's a little bit of relief, but he's got a long way to go yet. So if you would keep him in your prayers, he would appreciate it. And phone calls, cards, letters, those are all things that just do a whole bunch. We're kind of getting a nice collection of articles after Crusaders. Each Thursday, we seem to have a little more. If your young person comes to Crusaders and seems to, missing a glove or a hat or something, you might check in the coat room. It could be there, okay? We're kind of amazed at the way they come in from school with everything and leave, and then we go around and pick up what they left here. Probably between here and school, have a pretty complete wardrobe, right? So you look back there and see. If you're interested in helping with a hospice ministry, there's some information on the bulletin board, and you can get what you need from that to follow up with that. And if you're a high-tech person, we're a high-tech church. We have wireless available now, okay? So if I start seeing a lot of iPads, I'm going to work under the impression you've got it open to the Bible. But if I hear, and I didn't know until last Sunday, I apologize, but there's a hum. I thought it was the drone of my voice putting you to sleep. It was that hum doing that. And we're trying something different. So please, if you notice it today, let Tom or me know, because we want to eliminate that. We don't have all the new equipment from the lightning strike yet, and so this is part of that, but we're trying to correct that. So let us know, please. In case you have been praying for Ruth Grafton, she thanks you for her prayers. She did not have her surgery this past week. They got up at 3:00 in the morning, made the trip to Lafayette, and just before they were ready to put her to sleep, discovered they had forgotten to give her some very important instructions and did not want her to bleed to death during the service. So she's rescheduled for the 5th. So all those prayers you offered up are in a prayer bank. And you just keep praying, okay? And then would you please keep Ray in your prayers, Ray Henry. He's sick at home. He's just not doing too well right now, and so if you would pray for him, we would appreciate it. Lynn and I would appreciate your prayers. She's having some outpatient surgery next Friday, so we'd like your prayers for that and our trip to and from Indy. Thank you very much. Let's bow in prayer now and ask the Lord to come and minister to us. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. I would ask, if you're able, that you would stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered and sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne every day, this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Our great God, eternal Father, our Savior and our Redeemer, it is our honor to come into the presence of the living God. Because of your invitation to us, we can come boldly and lay our requests at your feet and know with a certainty that you hear them and that you will honor them with an answer. And that answer will be according to your own good and perfect will and will benefit us in the highest possible way. Thank you, Father, for being a God of mercy, a God of grace. Thank you for being a God of redemption. As David said, you are a God who is slow to anger and full of compassion. And you have encouraged our hearts by telling us that you take great delight in us. We come before you this morning, and we need to confess our sin to you. Because in all of your grace and your mercy to us and your attention to us, for all that you do for us, we have sinned against you and you only. And so whether our sin be an act, a word, a deed, we do now confess it. We pray, our Father, that you would meet with us personally in such a way. David says that if there be any unclean thing in us, deal with it so that your ministry here today might not be hindered. We need discerning hearts today. And our Father, there are those of our number who are troubled in various ways, and you know them. And we ask you to undertake for them. I think especially of Ruth, Ray, Jack. These folks are in pain all the time. God, only you can relieve that, and we would just ask you to do that and give them rest, comfort at this time. Thank you for their faithfulness to you, the testimony of their lives to us, even in the midst of all of this. We pray that you would just strengthen them, watch over them. Pray, our Father, for those who are dealing spiritually and being battered by Satan, walking through the dark valleys and the deep waters in the middle of a storm. Oh, thank you, Father, that you are able to deliver to the uttermost. I pray that you would just speak to their hearts that they might see and hear, they might understand and follow you to the peaceful shores. We do thank you for all those men and women who have in the past and are right now in the armed forces. We thank you for their commitment, their devotion, for their sacrifice, even to the giving of their life. Our God, we pray that you would just minister to each of them as you know how. It is our prayer that you would deliver those who are in harm's way, return them safely to their families. And our Father God, we pray for the country that they are protecting. We know that we have turned our back on you. And there is a lethargy, there is an apathy, even among your people. Father God, forgive us and cause us to confess our sins, to get on our knees and pray and invite you back in, not just into our lives, but into our country, into our government. And we pray for all those in leadership positions. Father, we would ask that wherever necessary, you would minister to them that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ and even give their lives to you. We love you, Father. And we ask again that you'll forgive us for our arrogance. And now as we turn to this portion of the word, we pray that you would help us to listen to Solomon and to learn from him, to watch how he allowed you to minister to him and that we might do the same thing. God, you have made us rich, richer than we could ever imagine, and we do thank you for that. And so now we pray that you would speak to our hearts and change our lives. And we would ask that when we leave here, we will go rejoicing and say it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord and to have met with him personally. We lift our prayers to you, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we studied the first rule of biblical wealth, and we learned that that is complete obedience and submission to God. Remember, we said that obedience or that submission is not punishment, it's protection. It is reality because of creation. And complete obedience and submission brings the blessing of God. Today I want to share another rule of biblical wealth and this rule and these steps actually keep people who call themselves Christians from experiencing the wealth, the blessing of God. Would you think about this question? Do your children see their future wealth as a continuation of your biblical legacy? A follow-up question might be, are you providing for them a biblical legacy to follow, to carry on? Most everyone who's remotely familiar with Scripture knows the story of Solomon. And if you're reasonably familiar with Scripture, you understand that Solomon's wisdom was an answer to prayer. And so I want to look carefully this morning at some of the things in these verses, because Solomon gives us some principles for becoming wealthy God's way. And if you'll let God provide the wealth for you and lead you to wealth His way, it's better than anything you can do on your own. I want to look first at Solomon's conditioning. Solomon's conditioning. This account that we read this morning in this part of Solomon's life is a picture of every godly parent or grandparent's dream. Why? Because truly godly parents, parents who honestly walk with the Lord, want more than anything for their children to follow the Lord, to live for Him, to walk with Him. Listen, listen. When they aren't there to make them. When you send your children to school, you want them to live for the Lord in the same way they would live for Him if you were there to make them, don't you? When they're anywhere out of your supervision, and when they leave home, you want them to take the Lord with them in their daily living. A truly godly parent spends their entire life teaching their children how to walk with the Lord. And that's what we're seeing here. And may I suggest to you, please, that as long as your children are alive, there's time for you to teach them how to walk with the Lord, no matter what the situation may be now. Listen to me. I know some of you in here are doing that. I know some of you struggle with that. And I know that your life before them is what it should be. And I understand that. But there are some who are not. You're the ones that need to pick up the ball, because your children will not believe what you believe, listen, just because you believe it. You have to give them a reason to believe it, a reason to live it, a reason to carry it with them no matter where they go. You always have time to minister to your children. This prayer that Solomon prayed, this account between Solomon and God, proves that David's success as a parent helped Solomon to have a godly heart, listen, in spite of David's relapses into sin. David was not a perfect parent. And we all know the story of David. But God honored David. And when he wasn't there, Solomon asked God for help. See, David now has gone to be with the Lord. Solomon is really on his own at this point. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us, but most scholars think that Solomon was somewhere around 18 years old at this time. Here's a thought process for you. Imagine your child or children at age 18. That may be in the future, it may be in the past. But if your child was around 18 and you were deceased, and, well, for this, even if you aren't. And God said to them, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. In your heart, what do you think your child would ask for? Would it be the hottest video game around? Would it be for popular? What would it be? At age 18, on their own. Imagine that. whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Now, Solomon had an advantage that most of our children at age 18 don't have. Solomon was now the uncontested king of the most powerful nation on earth. Didn't make any difference where you went in that day. You didn't mess with Israel. David had established that. And now his son is following him. When they answer that question, would their testimony about you be what Solomon's was about David? It says here in verse 3, he showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. Listen to me. That's a very powerful statement in Scripture. It's just tucked away here in the first three verses of 1 Kings 3. It's a prologue to the story of Solomon. And it says, this is the testimony of this 18-year-old boy over here. And the testimony that God has put into Scripture for all eternity is that he showed his love and honor and respect for his father by walking with the Lord. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Can I ask you a question? Is that how you're training your children? Is that the way your children see you? Do you think that in his lifetime, David had quiet time with Solomon each day? Do you think maybe David took Solomon to the temple and explained and showed and read to him the Word of God? I think there were times when David wrote some of the Psalms and Solomon was there. What you doing, Dad? I'm writing a song to the Lord. What you doing, Dad? Well, I'm praying. Want to come with me? Do you think David taught Solomon how to pray? Do you think in his lifetime as a child around the palace, watching the most powerful man on earth live his daily life, do you think there were ever times Solomon watched his father struggle? Do you think Solomon ever heard David cry out, God, help me through this? Do you think David saw Solomon struggle? Their life wasn't any different than ours. It was in a different time period, different geography. But I think Solomon saw David struggle often. And I think that Solomon became accustomed to seeing his father on his knees and in the Word. And my question to you is, in the legacy that you are preparing for your children, where's God? What are they learning from you? See, when you're not there anymore, how will they choose? You have an opportunity to influence that at this point. You see, you have roughly 18 years to prepare your children for the rest of their lives. And in a normal situation, they're on their own a lot longer than they're with you. And the question will always be, how deep into their heart and mind and soul and strength are you ingraining the Lord God? He is the sovereign ruler. He is the one you follow. And every day you don't spend teaching them and instilling them an unshakable faith, an unshakable trust and allegiance to the one and only true and living God is one day less to establish a foundation built on the solid rock. And one day more, Satan draws them to himself. And don't you ever be so naive or shallow as to think, oh, Satan's not drawing my child. He lives in a Christian home. Oh, yes, he is. He delights in that. When your child is grown, you see, it's still not too late. Doesn't make any difference what the situation is. Doesn't make any difference what you haven't done. Doesn't make any difference how your struggle has come across or what the situation is. There is no situation God cannot bless. You understand? Nothing that God cannot use right now. In Proverbs, interesting. Who wrote that book? Oh, that was Solomon too, wasn't it? In Proverbs chapter 6, he begins like this. He says, my son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, if you've struck hands in pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son. Go free yourself. Since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands, go humble yourself. Press your plea for your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Solomon is saying it doesn't make any difference what your situation is now. Get yourself out of it. How do you do that? It is a process, not an event. Solomon is saying here, don't continue in the way that you're going. Do something to change it. Listen to me. If you want your children to walk with and live for the Lord, it doesn't make any difference where you are now. Go sit down and talk with them and say, you know what? We're gonna make some changes. Now listen carefully. If you're already involved in this, this part probably won't apply. You're already doing what you need to be doing. Dad, it's okay for you to say, Grandpa, it's okay for you to say to your children, your grandchildren, you know, I've made a couple of mistakes here. I've been kind of lax in what I've been doing. But we're going to change some things. And I'm asking your forgiveness. And we're going to learn to live for the Lord together. We're going to walk this path together. And you let them see you struggle. And you talk with them. And you pray with them. And I want to tell you something, and I know this from personal experience. Your children can be adults. And you can go to them, and you can tell them that the Lord's got a hold of your heart. And you want him to live in theirs as well and be the sovereign God of theirs. Two of the best dates I ever had in my whole life were with my daughters. When I took them out to supper, and I said to them, as a dad, I'd make a good garbage collector to this point. I failed in some ways. And I'm asking your forgiveness. And I'd like for you to pray for me because I've got a lot to learn, but I'd like to do things different. You figure out the rest of the story. I know how it worked out for me because I was serious. And God wants dads and granddads to leave a biblical legacy for their children so that when they're not there, their children will carry on walking with and for the Lord. You see, it's okay if you say to your children and grandchildren that understand, would you pray for me in this? I'm having a hard time with it. What does that mean, Grandpa? Well, I'm not real sure. I gotta figure that one out. Grandpa, I heard you say this. I saw you do that. I know. Yep, that's right. Let's just pray and talk to the Lord about this. If you think that sounds hokey, wait till judgment. And God points up all those missed opportunities. If you think that's hokey, and sometime in the future, you knock on my door and say, Pastor, my child is not living for the Lord, and it's such a burden. Now, I don't have the kind of heart that would say, tell me what you talked about in your devotions. Tell me how you taught them to pray and all of that kind of thing. Yes, I do. That's where I'd start. What did you do to encourage godliness? And you see, it's not for me you have to worry about that. It's from the author and finisher of your salvation. It's from the Lord God. So, you see, they watched each other struggle. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you've memorized the book, so you know that's right after Proverbs, and Proverbs is right after Psalms, and Psalms is in the middle of the Bible, so you got it all figured out. So now you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, aren't you? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, and yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he said? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless and a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can pick him up. But pity the man who falls down or falls and has no one to pick him up. Alas, also, if two lie together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Listen, there is you, there is your children, and there is the Lord. And three strands are not easily broken. And when one of them is the Lord, that makes it pretty tough. Solomon is saying just to have wealth for wealth's sake or to be doing something on your own is meaningless. It has no benefit to us. God did not make us creatures of isolation. He made us creatures that are social, creatures that interact with one another. And when God brings marriage and then when God brings children, God does that, that we might raise those children to follow the Lord, not while they're at home, but when they leave and when they're on their own. Did David see Solomon struggle? Yes. Did Solomon see David struggle? Yes. Did they struggle together? Yes. Did they walk together in the way of the Lord? Yes. How do I know that? Solomon's prayer. Listen, if you want to be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams, condition your children to become men and women of God by training them in the way they should go now. And in your training them, walk with them. And when they're older, they, like Solomon, will seek the wisdom of God. It's a promise found in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Even if they're not at home, pray for them. Live a godly life in front of them. And God will reward you in proportions that are exceedingly, abundantly more than all you could ever ask or imagine. Huh? Some of you are doing this now. And I know some of you struggle because your children aren't the way you taught them to be. You did live a godly life in front of them, and they have rejected that. Don't give up. Never quit doing what you're doing. Never quit encouraging them and doing all that you can do, because God will reward you for it. But you must condition your children to follow the Lord. Then, when that happens, there is a commitment. Let's look at Solomon's commitment. He teaches us three keys to biblical wealth. And we're given insight into his heart as he responds to God. And the first thing that Solomon recognized was his personal situation. He recognized his personal situation and that God was the sovereign in his life. In verse 7, it says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David." How do I know that that statement is true in God's sovereign direction? By what he says here in Scripture. "I am your servant. You are my king. I live in submission to you. You are my God." If you're going to walk with God, the first thing you have to understand is he is in absolute control of everything about you. No matter whether or not you acknowledge his sovereign rule in your life, God is in charge. Doesn't make a difference whether you like it. Doesn't make a difference whether you believe it. It's truth. Now, if you take all of that, your confirmation, your acknowledgement, your submission and obedience that we talked about last week to him determines how that plays out for you in daily life. God's sovereignty in your life can be a blessing. God's sovereignty in your life can be a curse. It all depends on who rules your heart. The second thing that Solomon recognized was his own insufficiencies. He says in the second half of the verse, "I'm just a child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. I don't know what to do." I think this is interesting. As an 18-year-old, he was willing to admit he didn't know it all. Now, that's not typical, is it? Right? He says, "I'm just a child. I don't know how to do what Dad did. I don't know what you have in mind." But he was willing to admit, and he humbled himself. And when he did that, he recognized the seriousness of his responsibility. In verse 8, "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number." This is a serious responsibility that he has. He was to lead God's chosen people. Now, listen very carefully, because I don't want you to sit there and think, "Well, yeah, that was him. That doesn't apply to me. He was in a whole different situation than I am. Really? Well, okay, let's move about 4,000 years forward. And let's consider that. You see, unless I'm way off base, God teaches me as a man that every husband, every father, every grandfather is a leader of God's chosen people. We are put in a position of responsibility exactly as Solomon was on a smaller scale. And you say, "Pastor, that might be stretching a little bit." And I might say, "Well, let me see if we can get some help from God here." Does anybody remember? Well, of course you do. You memorized 1 Peter 2:9, didn't you? Where Peter tells us, we are a chosen people. Now, he's just repeating verse 1 because he already told it, or verse 2 because he already told us that up there. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, having access and intervention with God. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood and a chosen people, holy meaning set apart. We are a people belonging to God. Why would he say that? Because he understood that we are bought with a price. We are not our own. And so we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That we might declare the glories of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Don't tell me I don't have a responsibility. Don't you think you don't have one either? You absolutely do. You, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, you are given charge over the people of God. And the people of God, the nation of God, whatever you want to look at it, in our vernacular for us today is your family. And I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. It doesn't make any difference. Understand that every man one day will stand and give account as the head of the family. And it doesn't make any difference what the nation thinks. God didn't change anything. And so you see, we learn these three things because he recognized his personal situation, but also he had a request for his position of service. And his ask me for whatever you want. I need a discerning heart. Oh, God, work with me in such a way that I know how to govern your people. The interesting thing about that is that word that's written there in Old Testament Hebrew, a discerning heart, means a listening heart. And Solomon prayed for that, and he said, I need a listening heart because I also need the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. How many times in your daily life do you go about doing what you're doing? And our nation, our culture, our society, the world is in such a situation that so many times wrong is made to look right. Isn't it? Isn't it? If a person won't work, it's right that we should give them welfare. It's right that those work and share the wealth. Can you find that for me in here? It's right that if a woman and a man want to be sinful and engage in premarital sex and immorality, it's okay to take the life of that baby. After all, it's not a person until it's born. Oh, that's right. Yeah, we can do that. It is okay to do anything you want to do on the one day of week. It's your day of rest. And you don't have to worship. What's going to happen? Understand? It is real. And Solomon said, I'm a kid. I'm 18. And I don't even know how many millions of people I rule over. But I know the world fears us. And God, I have no idea what's going on. I need your help. And out of that, we learn that obedience is an outward expression of inward listening. See, Solomon said, give me a heart that listens to you with the intent of obeying what you tell me to do. And that's what God wants. And then in conclusion, because all of this, we look at God's covenant with Solomon. One of the most comforting things that any person can realize is this, and that is, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. Paul would say, if God is for you, nothing else matters. That's the Utterback paraphrase. If God is for you, then nobody can be against you. And God answered Solomon's request. Beloved, he answered it in excess. Solomon said, give me wisdom. God said, in that case, I will make you the wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth, save the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, because you asked me for wisdom and you did not ask me for money or power or fame, I will give you all of those like no other human being will ever have. And what I want you to see is, beloved, that the way to be wealthy from God's perspective is to enter into a covenant with Him that recognizes Him as the sovereign God of your life, and where your family is concerned, your entire mission is to teach them to follow the Lord, to walk with Him, live for Him, ask for a discerning heart that intends to obey Him. Listen, when you're not there. And if you work toward that end, God will give you a legacy that cannot be valued. It is priceless. It is wealth you cannot imagine. How wealthy you are determines how you respond to God. And teach your children those things they need to know to consider their future wealth as a continuation of your biblical legacy. Father, we ask you, apply these words of Scripture to our heart. God, help us not to leave them in this room. And help us not to take them home and put them on the shelf, but to live them in our daily life. And we will watch you bless us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.